Love incorruptible. All of us know what happens when we leave food out too long. It grows fuzzy with green mold and we can no longer eat it and have to feed it to the garbage heap. It can be quite frustrating, as I discovered when I cleaned my teenage son's bedroom and found his lunch sandwiches stuffed behind his bed, mold sprouting healthily on everyone. Perhaps he is a growing adolescent, didn't want to pull out his lunch in front of his savvy friends, or perhaps he simply didn't like sandwiches. Whatever the case, that was the last time I forced my son to take a sandwich from home. Mold, as we know, can spring up in the most unlikely of places. And as the website I checked out, and yes, believe it or not, there's a website on mold, explained, mold can appear in paper products, cardboard, ceiling tiles, and wood products. Even paint, wallpaper, carpet, and upholstery can sprout mold. Not only is it unsightly, but it has a nasty smell that can taint a room and harm our lungs. So why am I talking about mold? What does that have to do with our Christian life, you may ask? Well, the Old Testament, of course, speaks about such things, using the blanket term of leprosy to describe its dangerous outbreak on a person, a garment, or even the wall of a house, as we read in Leviticus 13. When there is a case of leprous disease in a garment, whether a woolen or a linen garment, in a warp or a woof of linen and wool, or in a skin or in anything made of skin, if the disease is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin or in the warp or the woof or any article of the skin, it is a case of leprous disease and it shall be shown to the priest. Well, the priest, of course, is to look at it and leave it for 7 days, and if it hasn't disappeared, then, of course, that whole garment must be burned in the fire. So truly, they had a very abrupt way of dealing with mold. Mold obviously has a corrupting influence on whatever it touches and causes it to spoil, leading to its disintegration or ruin. Now, that sounds a lot like what can happen to our character if it is touched by the mold of immoral influences, as we're advised in 1 Corinthians 15. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. What was the moldy nature of their speech? That there was no resurrection from the dead, that we should eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, that we can live as we like, as there are no consequences for our actions, that Christ did not die for our sins, and God did not raise him from the dead. So we have no hope, it says, if we don't believe in what Jesus did for us. And that's the moldy influences of those that have no faith. And what else is this corruption? Ezekiel describes it as pride and a desire for splendor. He also described it as idolatry, placing and worshiping others and so on, so that you place them before Christ. The prophet Jeremiah described it as rebellion and slander, and Isaiah included lies and wicked speech into the moldy mix, indicating that it is people who've rejected God who are corrupt. Ideas echoed by our wisdom book of Proverbs, concluding that this warning, corrupt people walk a thorny and treacherous road. Whoever values life will avoid it. David certainly agrees, declaring in the Psalms that only fools say in their heart there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. That's Psalm 14. In fact, he seems quite despairing of humanity as he goes on to declare, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away, all have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one." Whew, he seems to be having a really bad day, doesn't he? But they are the exact words he repeated in his meditation found in Psalm 53, where he concludes with this same hope. Who will come from Mount Zion to rescue Israel? When God restores his people, Jacob will shout with joy and Israel will rejoice. When God restores his people, And here David is not simply referring to earthly restoration of a land or of freedom, but as David speaks in Psalms 23:3, God restores our soul, leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Paul explains how this happens as we read in his letter to the Ephesians. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And we are not to let the world corrupt us. For James advises, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Or let us tongue defile us, as James says in his third chapter of his same book. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. And we read further, and avoid the poisonous root of bitterness, which can grow up to trouble you, corrupting many. And that is what the writer of Hebrews declares in the 12th chapter. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. And watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Which really says, be careful of what has happened in your past, that it doesn't take hold in your life to cause this poisonous root to grow up and not only to harm you, but harm others because of how it infects others, just like mold. So how can we manage this transformation in our mind and in our actions? How can we go from sinner to saint, releasing the mold of corruption to the purity of grace found in Jesus Christ? Well, beloved, we really can't, not alone. So how do we do this? The Apostle Peter explains it. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. The world's corruption caused by human desires. Because of who he is, because of his great, precious, and generous promises, we now share his divine nature, and his divine nature can never be tainted by the world's corruption. How awesome is that? And thus, beloved, we are loved unconditionally, with a love that will never be corrupted by the polluted mold of this world. We are loved with such pure perfection that can never be spoiled or infected by others or ourselves. That is God's love for us. And he calls us to return that love with the same undying devotion, the same sincerity of heart and steadfastness of soul, loving our Lord Jesus with a love that is incorruptible, as it says in Ephesians 6, a love that is undying in its sincerity and steadfastness. That's what he's called us to give him in return, a love incorruptible, a love that will never be moldy, will never be contaminated, will always remain wholesome and pure to the very core of itself. Let us respond to God with such a love as he has given us, a love incorruptible, not doubting, not stressing, just trusting, embracing the truth of who he is and the absolute, unqualified, continuously infinite love that he bestows on us, and returning that wholeheartedly, without measure or qualifiers that says, if you do, God, I will, but if you don't, God, I won't. No, 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 that's not the love that God gives us, and that's not the love that he says, I want to see you return to me. Rather, his love is without limits or reservation. What a beauty there is in a love that is incorruptible, and such a love that is given and shared forever. God bless you, beloved. God bless you.